1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, Paul is writing to this church in Corinth that he had planted some 5 years earlier. And he's been speaking about the fact that some of the people in the congregation, a number of people, had divided into cliques, if you will, right? And with each group wanting to follow a different teacher, or they had their favorite teacher, pastor, whatever. But in doing this, Paul said strongly that they were being carnal or worldly in doing that, you know, to a certain extent. You know, like I said, it's okay to be a fan of someone or a team or whatever, but it's a whole nother thing when you become a fanatic. That's where that term came from, right? We know there's regular football fans, and then we know there's fanatics who paint half their body one color and half another color, and you know, it's in the middle of winter, and you know, they're out there, no t-shirts in the stadium. And I don't know, if maybe I said this before, I repeat myself as I get older, I don't know. In Kansas City, people got frostbite from staying in the stadium. I don't know, it was very, very cold. They actually got frostbite and maybe lost, you know, tips of fingers and stuff. Now that's a fanatic. You know, that's past fan, you know what I mean? Anyway, so that's what Paul says these people were doing, acting in a worldly way. And we see it today. We talked about this. Right, people follow other people, entertainers, musicians, and they're just, you know, just totally fanatics about it. But he said this was the result of spiritual immaturity. And we talked about this, you know, not growing spiritually. Then he went on to remind them in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. So basically Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, why are you making such a big deal about this teacher and that teacher? We're all just servants of the Lord doing what God caused us to do. There's no division between us. There's no competition. Nothing like that. In verse 10, we pick it up this morning. And he says, "According to the grace of God which was given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed or be careful how he builds on it." Builds on what? The foundation that Paul had laid. Then he says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ." So there's a warning here in these verses, and it isn't just for them. It's just as much as a warning for us today, as Paul says there's only one foundation for the church to be built upon. Now, of course, he's not talking physicality, a physical foundation of a church. We are the church. We are the church body. We make up the church. But he says there's only one foundation for the church to be built on, and it's not on any man. It's on the Lord Jesus. You know, but people being people, you know, elevate men sometimes, put them on a pedestal, as they were doing here. And he says, you know, and basically if a church isn't founded on the Lord Jesus and the cross, it isn't a church at all. Now, while there's a foundation for the church that is built upon, there's a foundation Paul is talking about in our lives also, and we build on that foundation. Because he says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay, interesting. So we're going to break this down a little bit. But once we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we come to know the basic teachings of Christianity, the doctrines, you know, baptism, resurrection, these different things, the basics of our faith, that is our spiritual foundation. That's this foundation that is laid in our lives. But then we are expected to build on that foundation, our spiritual foundation. Okay, now how do we do that? How do we build on the spiritual foundation that we have in the Lord? Well, the things that we do for the Lord in our lives will add to that foundation. Okay, and Paul says, and this is important, that one day we will give an account to the Lord as to what we did with our lives after we come to know him. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Right? One day we will give an account to the Lord as what we did with our lives after we come to know him. And Paul uses symbolism here and says those things that we do after we come to the Lord, spiritually wise or whatever, serving wise, whatever it may be. He says those things that we do will be made either of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. And the things that we've done as Christians for Christ or others will be tested by fire. And it will be clear whether these things that we've done were of him or for him or not. Okay. Now, God, he's the inspector. He's the tester of these things. You know, we can look at others' lives, but we see what is on the surface, on the outside of what someone does. And that doesn't mean we go around being cynical. It's easy to do that these days, be cynical. I hate that, being cynical. Because sometimes, you know, we're judging people's motives or this and that or whatever, and that's not really the case. So you have to be careful with that. But, you know, we don't see someone's heart or someone's motives, but God does, as far as these things that we do. You know, some people can be in the pulpit. And really, in their heart, it's all about them. And whatever they do. They want to be, you know, noticed and all this other stuff. Again, people want to be put on a pedestal. And some people don't see it, but God does. Absolutely. Now, we see these things, these symbolism of different works in people's lives. There's a big difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and straw. Big difference, right? That's why Paul says in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it, on the spiritual foundation that they have, he will receive a reward. So again, those works that we do for the Lord or for others that are built on the foundation of Jesus and done out of love for his glory will be like gold, silver, or precious stones. Now, when those things are tested by fire, they easily make it through the fire. You have to have, you know, a lot of heat to melt gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay? And so, you know, if we have those things that are truly, you know, built on the spiritual foundation that we have, that were for the Lord or from our hearts for others, they easily make it through. And he says we will be rewarded for them, rewarded for the things that we do. How? I don't know. I mean, again, to me, just making it to heaven, that's really? I don't know. I don't need to be rewarded more. You know, we see these actors and actresses, you know, how many award ceremonies they have every year. You know, making great money, a lot of them, and, you know, getting an award, you know, for just doing their job. Right? But anyway, this is what the Lord says. We will be rewarded. But, verse 15, he says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet, as though through fire. So those things, Paul says, that we build on the foundation that we have in Jesus, and the things that we did were not of God or really for God, but really out of selfish motives, Paul says they will be like wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. Right? Some translations have stubble. You know what stubble is? It's not razor stubble. It's like when they harvest the crops and there's some of the root and a little bit of the plant sticking up, you know, and it's stubble. It's, you know, it's nothing good. And Paul says the works that we do that are out of selfish motives that no one sees, Paul says they will be like wood, hay, or straw, and they will easily be burned up by God's fire and judgment. Easily. How much does it take to burn up a bale of hay? One little match. Right? But after this judgment, as a result, Paul says, now these are Christians he's talking about. Christians whose works are going to be tested. And he says, as a result, we will suffer loss if this is the case. Loss of what? Rewards. Remember we said, God said, he says here that, you know, if the things are like gold and silver and precious stones, we'll receive an award. A reward. But here, he says we will suffer loss of our rewards. But yet God is gracious in this. Because as Paul says, while the person suffers loss of his rewards, they do not lose their salvation, and this person is saved. Right? That's what he says. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss of his rewards in heaven. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Is God gracious or no? Absolutely. But this shouldn't be, well, we can, you know, do things for selfish motives, and okay, so I lose my rewards and I go to heaven anyway. No, that's not the point. That's abusing God's grace. And I wouldn't mess with that. You know, a person will be saved. How is the person saved? Because remember, though all that was worked for and that was built on the foundation has been lost to the flames of God's judgment, what remains? The foundation, which is who? The Lord Jesus. That's why we're still saved, because our foundation is still there. The foundation is still there. You cannot burn that up. The foundation is still the rock of our salvation. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 62 and Psalm 89 talk about the rock of our salvation. But this isn't the way we want to meet the Lord, is it? Standing before the Lord with charred clothing and nothing to show for our lives after we got saved, right? You know, be a little burnt up, but, you know, we're saved. That's not how we want to stand before the Lord. No, we should want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what? Servant. Good and faithful servant. And so we see this judgment of believers . It's not the person's sins. It's not the Christian's sins that are judged. It's their actions after they become followers and believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are our sins not judged? Because Jesus was judged for our sins already on the cross. That's what he was doing on the cross, being judged for our sins, paying the price for our sins. Shedding his blood willingly for our sins. Our debt is paid. The debt we could never pay. He paid it for us. He paid him with his own life's blood on the cross. But again, those who are judged at the end and don't have that foundation, they're going to be held accountable for their sins. In verse 16, and Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Do we know that? I know we don't always feel like that, do we? But in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, the temple was built to be a place where God's presence dwelt in a special way. This was the one place on earth where people could go and be closer to God than anywhere else. And inside the temple was the room called the Holy of Holies, that separate area in the temple where only the high priest could go, and only once a year, and make a sacrifice for the sins of people. But the people could go into the surrounding areas of the temple. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And so this is Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And, you know, he told her all about her, the five husbands and all that. And so in verse 19 of John chapter 4, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Okay, so Samaritans didn't get along with the Jews. They were half-breeds. They really never really even talked to one another, but Jesus spoke to this woman. And she says that her ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. But Jesus said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But this is the point here. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So Jesus is saying the time is going to come where it's not about going to the temple or to a mountain or to anywhere else. You can worship God the same way as you do there, anywhere. We can worship God in our car. I suggest it. They keep you out of a little bit of trouble sometimes. But we can worship God anywhere. But as I prayed this morning, you know, we gather together, you know, for this special time together. We can worship walking our dog. We can worship God anywhere now. We can sing his praises. We can be in his presence on a bus, on a train, anywhere. We don't have to go to a specific place. But God here, he calls us to assemble together and not forsake that. Okay, so back in Corinthians, you know, and let me say this about, you know, the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD was destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews were scattered almost 2,000 years all over the earth. They had no central place to worship. But today, as Jesus said, there is another temple of God. And the temple is not made with stones, not made by man. The Spirit of God dwells in the heart of every believer. And that is the most holy place on earth today. It's not about a specific place. I mean, we could go to, you know, maybe a number of you have been to Israel, you know, and you can go visit these certain sites, you know, and I haven't been there. I imagine it's just awesome to do that, to go and walk the same exact road that Jesus walked, be in the same place, standing at the Sea of Galilee where he stood. You know, that's an amazing thing. But that place is no more holy than this sanctuary that we have here. You know what I mean? In that sense, we can worship God here just as much as we can over there. There's no difference because God is in us. Right? And when believers come together to worship, wherever that is, the gathering becomes the holy place of God. And again, some people didn't agree with it, but that's why we could worship in the movie theater for so many years. Having church in a movie theater? You know, some people are like, hey, that's cool. Some people are like, no, that's that's blasphemy. You know? And so while the physical temple was destroyed, Paul gives a warning again to anyone who might seek to destroy God's spiritual temple. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So after telling them that they and the church are God's temple, Paul tells those who were, remember, causing this division within the church, that they are in effect messing with God's temple, and the Lord takes it personally, and that there's going to be consequences of doing so. You know, causing division in church is not good. You know, you're messing with God's people. And unfortunately, this happens today. People going from church to church, causing trouble because the way that things are done are not exactly to their liking, or whatever the case may be. But he's talking about causing division. Okay, and you know, there's scriptures like in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3 that talk about striving above all things to keep unity and peace in the body of Christ. That's our job also, to keep peace as much as we can. Strive to keep peace. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. That's to the right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. And Paul says in verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law or the commandments, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Okay. Now, there may be minor things that churches may disagree on, but we can still have unity in faith. How? By remembering that our foundations are still the same. The core things are still the same. Not every church worships musically the same. Is one wrong? Is one better than the other? No, to some people they like certain music, other people like certain music. That's okay. But we can't condemn someone else for liking a certain style of music because you don't like it. There's no scriptures for that. But there are scriptures talking about, you know, avoid foolish disputes. They do nothing but cause division. You know, and a lot of people, you know, we come here, and Bergen Point so graciously allows us to use this facility. There's a reason it's called the Bergen Point Community Church. Because, I don't know, who knows, 50, 60 years ago, there were three small churches in this area. One was Reformed, one was a Baptist, and one was a Methodist. And this church, I think it was the Reformed Church, they had a big fire, burnt to the ground. Huge fire. And so these three churches who do things differently, baptize differently, other minor things, they came together as one church. And I tell people that, and they're like, well, how did that work out? Well, you take baptism. Now, many of us were baptized, right? They sprinkled water on our head. Well, we don't remember, but unless you got a good memory. But many of us were sprinkled, but others, if we had baptisms here, right, we'd be immersed. So what happened with these people in the Bergen Point Community Church, and this church used to be packed years ago. When somebody of the one denomination was getting baptized, that's what this over here is. This little water, and they have the baby, and they baptize it. They came together, and they did it that way. When someone else was from the Baptist, they got baptized in the tub in the floor. They didn't major in the minor things. They respected each. You know, the commandment is to be baptized, right? Right. It seems in the scriptures that it is immersion. That's what we believe. But what if somebody wants to get baptized and they're out in the desert? What are you going to do? Wait till you come to a... You may never. It's the meaning of baptizing is the importance. So anyway, I don't want to belabor the point, but... When we major on the minor things, we get into trouble. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Now, of course, there is more. Let's go back to Corinthians. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay? That's where I'm talking about being a fool in this world. For it is written, verse 19, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Okay. Verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the things present, or the things to come, are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So what's Paul saying here? All things are yours. Well, he's saying as a Christian, all things belong to you, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Peter, they all belong to you. Life belongs to you. Death belongs to you. The present, the future, right? They all belong to us. But the point he's making is there's no division in these. They all belong to us. In heaven, there's not going to be this teacher or that teacher, this author or that author, this pastor, this church. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be about one. Who? The Lord Jesus, the foundation of our lives. All that stuff, all that nonsense is going to be gone. No denominations. A lot of people be upset. They're so stuck on, on a certain thing. It's going to be gone. But God wants us to know this now. That's why he had Paul write this, so we would understand what these guys are doing and not follow in their footsteps. You know? I mean, we're a part of Calvary Chapel, but I'm not about Calvary Chapel. I mean, it's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about the Lord and his word. Like I said, it's not going to be about this church, this teacher. So why is it like that now? Shouldn't be, right? Shouldn't be. It's sinful man. Sinful man. Do we see Paul promoting any denomination? No. Who does he promote? The Lord Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. It's all about him, all that other stuff. You know, and I try. I mean, I got friends that go to different churches, different from this one. Different music from this one. And I love them the same. When I see them, I'm not thinking, oh, whatever. Hey, brother, hey, sister. You know, who am I? Because the core is the same. If the core is the same, we're good. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, the core is not the same, that's not good. Different things. But this is what Paul wants us to understand. You know, our life as Christians here and in the church, it's a preview of what is to come. Worship and whatever God has for us. I know it's going to be unbelievable. And it's hard to imagine. And some people say, I don't want to be. Of course, they're not Christians. I don't want to be singing all day or forever. I don't want to be in church forever. It's going to be a lot better than this. Amen.